If you have a Bible, this morning's text, it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, all the way to chapter 6, verse 2. If you don't own a Bible of your own, page 966 in the Pew Bible should take you right there, page 966. And once again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, all the way to 6, 2. This is the word of our Lord. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. David, please come preach the word.
Well, good morning. As Ryan said, my name's David. I've preached a few times now, and I really do not take it for granted the opportunity to be here to preach the word, so I'm just so grateful. But as we get started, would you join me in another brief moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much this morning for your word, for the chance to be able to look at it, examine it, and come under it right now. And so we just pray in these next few moments, would you speak to us powerfully, God? Would you help us to understand things that we have never understood, to learn things about you that we have not known? Would you just bring us closer to you through this time, Lord? I pray every word that I'm about to speak, would it be from your spirit, Lord? Would it not be my words, but yours? And through your words, would you speak with power to us now? In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in a very special passage to me today. I will share in a little bit, but this passage has really been meaningful in my life for many years. So I'm excited to dive in, but we're in 2 Corinthians. And so if you're familiar with the New Testament, this is the second letter that Paul has written to the Corinthian church. And after the first letter that he has written, along with a visit he had to Corinth, there's a lot that is kind of stirred up, and there's been a lot of criticisms of him and a lot of tension that is built around his ministry. And so here in this letter, Paul is writing in response to that first letter, in response to that visit, and a lot of the things that are happening there in Corinth. And he's really defending his ministry while also trying to reorient the Corinthians' views of what a successful Christian life should look like. And so we're here now in chapter 5, and these first two verses of chapter 5, I really think are going to build and give light to the rest of this passage and really going to lay the groundwork and the foundation for what comes after it. But in order to really understand how this passage is starting, I think we need to look a few verses earlier in verses 14 and 15. In these verses, Paul has just finished showing Christians that we have been raised into a new way of living because of Christ. He says in verses 14 and 15, "For we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And then from that, Paul says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." See, so Paul is talking, you see, he's using the word we. I think we can understand that to mean that it's Paul writing to the Corinthians, speaking for himself as well as other church leaders that have been there. But he's saying that because we know that Christ has died and then was raised, that every Christian has in some way been raised with him. And so he uses this phrase that we now, because of that, regard no one according to the flesh. And I think what he's meaning there is this idea of regarding someone according to the flesh could be kind of translated, we don't look at people with a worldly point of view anymore. See, Christians have being raised with Christ, this is a spiritual reality that will one day also be our physical reality. But because it's a spiritual reality, our lives here have been changed. But the way that we view others and their lives is also altered completely. So as a Christian, we're not going to view the world the same way every other person does, just based on the physical things before us. We're not going to view the world through our sinful nature, the sort of physical realities that we see in front of us. But now, because of knowing the truth of Christ, their lives as Christians have been reoriented. See, Paul says that at one time, they did not view Christ in this way. If you're familiar with the life and the work of Paul, he was a persecutor of Christ, a persecutor of the church for a long time. You see, he just saw Christ as this man who is sharing this message. But once you come to believe in Christ and see the reality of who he is, it now opens up this reality of the world that is completely new to Christians and not there for others. And so he builds off of this new reality that we are living in as Christians and talks about this new way of living and what that looks like. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, I mentioned that this passage is really special to me, and it really centered around this verse here, verse 17. You know, this verse has really done more for me, or as much as any other verse in the Bible, I would say, and it's because about 8 years ago, the summer of 2016, almost 8 years ago to the day, the first week of August, I went to a summer camp. And I had grown up in the church my entire life. I've been around faith, and for much of my childhood into my teen years, my faith was really important to me, and I knew I was a Christian, but at the same time, I had this continual wrestling and just struggling in my heart where it felt like my sin was just overwhelming before me. You know, I would have these spiritual highs as a Christian, or these moments where it felt like I was really living for the Lord, but it just also had this continual feeling that no matter what I was doing, it was never enough, that I was just striving, and yet my sin was just inescapable. You know, the way I was treating people was never the way I wanted to be. It wasn't quite living up to the standard. And as I was just living, I just had this guilt that was building and building year after year, time after time. And I don't know if I really fully recognized the weight that that guilt had on me or the magnitude and extent of it. But then at this summer camp, after my sophomore year of high school, I remember being with my youth group, and that camp really changed my life. And ever since that day, I've continually gone back to this verse because I saw this verse and my eyes were open to the reality that it was speaking to. You see, I had been striving so much on my own strength and been looking so much at my sin, wanting to be a good Christian, wanting to be a faithful Christian, but the mistakes I was making just seemed inescapable. This verse here is displaying that as Christians, that should not be our reality. That's not the way we need to be living. So he says that as Christians, we are a new creation. Because of this spiritual reality that we have been raised with Christ, something in our being has now been altered. So we have been joined with Christ because of the sacrifice he has made for us. So that when we have put our faith in him, we are now this new creation. We are different. And it says, behold, the old is gone. Now it's really important to recognize that it doesn't say here that the old is now just behind us. It literally says the old is gone. So all of our sins, all of our past mistakes, our failures, the ugliness of who you are, the worst side of you is literally gone. When Christ looks at us, it's not something that's just in our past. It's like it never even existed. It is completely removed from our identity. And it can be hard to understand what this means as a new creation, because it's not meaning that from now on we no longer sin. If you've been a Christian here, I think you know that that is true. But it does mean that the effects of our sin, the reality that our sin had on us before we were Christians, is now completely gone. And when God looks at us, he does not see it at all. When I really understood that, it completely blew my mind. but it completely shifted the way that I was living. See, I had been so racked with guilt. And Christ is saying to us here through Paul that as a Christian, we do not need to hold on to any of the sin in our life. We do not need to feel guilt over our sin because Christ has completely freed us from it and removed us from the punishment that our sin owed us. So as a Christian, all the sins of our past, as we'll move forward, every sin that we might commit the rest of our lives, we are from this day completely freed from it. It's this incredible reality that in eternity we will be able to spend with Christ in heaven, but even now, we have already secured that inheritance. And so the old is gone. You see, when I was back at that summer camp, I was viewing myself in light of the sin that was so present in my life, but I was looking at myself in a way that God was not looking at me. And so as you sit here this morning, are there sins that you are holding on to in your life that are feeding the way you think of yourself, the way you live each and every day? Are there sins of your past from years ago, decades ago? Maybe mistakes that you've made yesterday or in this past week? Can I just invite you now to look at the reality that this verse is putting before us? As a Christian, you have been freed from that sin. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are completely free from our sin. And so as Christians, as a new creation, we have this incredible witness that we can bring to the world. See, in these following verses 18 through 21, Paul is showing us that as Christians, we have been freed from sin to embody the gospel. A great question to ask in response to this reality is, you know, how is it even possible that we are this new creation, that we are freed from our sin? And so Paul sets out to answer that question. He says, starting in verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So it's super important to note that first off, he's saying, all this is from God. See, it's not up to us. We did not earn anything because we never could. But from God, God has created this reality for us. He has made us a new creation. And so he's reconciled to himself, reconciled us to himself. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 19, he's expounding upon that and explaining it. He says that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So in order for us to fully understand this work of reconciliation, this work of us being a new creation, it is so crucial for us to first understand the gravity that our sin did have over us before we were Christians. You see, in order to enter heaven one day, in order to come fully into God's presence, a perfect, holy, and loving God, one must be righteous themselves. They must be perfect and without sin. You see, to kind of picture that, if you want to come before Christ on that judgment day, if it were up to us to be perfect, you'd have to have a perfectly clean slate. Think of a wedding dress. You know, if you've been to a wedding, you know, the dress is such a big piece of it, and it's so amazing. The dress is so beautiful because it's spotless, it's clean, it's pure. Now, if you could imagine on a wedding day, before the wedding had started, if someone went up to a wedding dress, took a Sharpie, and drew a nice line down the middle of that dress, I imagine it would not be a great comfort to that bride-to-be. If you say, well, it was just one line, the dress is really fine, I think the response would be that because the dress was so beautiful, the purity and cleanliness of that dress, even just one Sharpie mark down the middle, completely taints and ruins that dress. Now, it's that same way where one presence of sin in our life completely taints the slate that we have before God. And if we're honest, I think we can recognize that the reality of the sin in our lives is that there's not just one mark down the middle, but that our slate has been filled with mark after mark after mark to the point that that clean slate that might have once been there could no longer even be visible if we came before God. So no matter what, if we came before God, our slate is not even close to being close to good enough to come before him. and yet God has reconciled us to himself, that all of these sins don't have to be counted against us. So that even though we would be unable to come before God and show him and earn our salvation, God has now freed us from that sin so that we can come before him one day and be welcomed into his presence. This is an insane work that he has done. See, Christ came and he lived the perfect life that we couldn't. He had that perfectly clean slate that we never did. And then when he died on the cross, he bore the weight of all of our sin that we deserved so that we could then come before God after he was raised from the dead, when he defeated sin and death, when we put our faith in him, we now have the ability to stand before him with this perfectly clean slate that he purchased for us, that he earned for us, and we could not earn for ourselves. So when we repent of our sin and turn to Jesus in faith, surrendering our lives to him, we are welcomed into that eternal reward and inheritance that we never could have earned. And then we can then stand up and say that we are a new creation, and that weight of sin no longer has any hold on us, and it is completely gone. And so from that, Paul says, God has now entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So not only has he done a work where we now can stand before him, and it's as if our sin never even existed because he bore the weight of our trespasses, but now he has given us this incredible gift where we are actually his ambassadors and we are actually making his appeal on this earth. You see, this living representation, this living freedom that we have from sin is this incredible message to everyone around us of the work that God could do. And he has sovereignly ordained that as we go through life, the reality of our salvation would be the way that he witnesses to others to spread his gospel. God is literally making his appeal through us. And he turns and says then, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So I think there's a couple things that are at play here. Again, when he's saying we, he's speaking as Paul and as the other church leaders, but he's speaking to Christians. So I think there's a reality in which as Christians, we can be examining ourselves. And again, he's not saying that reconcile yourself as if it's something we have to do or earn. But really what he's saying is look at the reality you have before God and put your faith in him. Rest in this freedom that we have. Live in this freedom. And now while Paul was writing to a Christian church here in Corinth, this message is for everybody that might be here this morning. You know, if you're here today and you are not a Christian, you have never put your faith in Christ, can I invite you, just look at this work that God has done. So you don't have to be a Christian to see the ugliness and the mess in the world that sin has had. You don't need to see the evil that is so prevalent. You know, if you're honest with yourself, you know that you have constantly made mistakes throughout your life. And because of our sin, in Romans it says that the wages of sin is death. The penalty that we deserve as human beings because of our sin is death and an eternity in hell. But God has made a way that we can be reconciled to him and freed from our sin. And so if you're here this morning, I invite you, turn and repent of that sin. Repentance just means we acknowledge the sin before us and we choose to turn from it and run after Christ. And if we put our faith in him, the Bible says that we will be saved. And so if that's you this morning and you have questions about that, please, I would love for you to grab me after this service, grab Ryan, one of our elders, any of our members. We would love to talk to you about that. Put your faith in Christ. God is faithful and he will save us and transform our lives. In verse 21, Paul says, for our sake, he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That last phrase is an insane truth. You see, God, who knew no sin, he came and took the weight of our sin, became sin for us, but it wasn't simply so that our sin would be gone It said we literally became the righteousness of God. So that when we stand before God, when God sees us, he sees his own righteousness in us. Even though we are still sinful, we are not perfect, but that righteousness of Christ has now been joined with us in this supernatural way. So we have been made to be the righteousness of God. And so our identity and our standing before God is that of his, owning his righteousness. And so we have been freed to now embody his gospel everywhere we go. And Paul closes with these first two verses from chapter 6 to paint that we have been freed to share the gospel with power and with urgency. He says, working together then with him, that is working together with God, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. See, God has freed us from our sins. He has reconciled us to himself. And so Paul finishes and says, look at this incredible reality. Do not receive it in vain. You know, receiving God's grace in vain would be knowing that God has freely offered salvation to those who will turn and put their faith in him, and yet we tell nobody about this news. Receiving his grace in vain would be when we are slow to forgive others, despite the fact that God has forgiven us for so much more than we could ever deserve. Receiving his grace in vain is when we choose to place things of this world, like our jobs, our money, our possessions, all our hobbies, you name it, all before the God that has saved us. Receiving his grace in vain is living our lives focused on ourselves and not magnifying the love that God has shown us. You know, the list there could go on, but Paul is not making a plea here for us to respond with a begrudging obedience or simply out of obligation. He's calling us and saying, do not receive the grace of God in vain, because that is the opposite of what a natural response should be when we recognize what God has done for us. Think of the lengths that God has gone to, the sacrifices he has made for us, even when we were undeserving, because of his great love for us. The response to that should not be a begrudging obedience. Our response should be an outpouring of love and service to him, living our lives now to be solely focused on glorifying him. And God is not glorified by begrudging obedience. God is glorified by a people who joyfully pour out their hearts and their lives in service to him. And not only that, as God's ambassadors, we have been given this glorious calling, but it's a calling with great urgency. He says here in the rest of chapter 6, verse 2, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So he's quoting here from Isaiah, where God is speaking to his people, the Israelites, and he's saying, in a favorable time he has helped them. In a day of salvation, he has helped them. See, God, in his timing and his sovereign plan, worked and freed the Israelites and rescued them. But what Paul is now saying is these same truths of what God had done for the Israelites is now true for us today. In a post-resurrection world where Christ has died and risen from the dead, we no longer need to wait for anything. Today is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. What that means for us is there's no time to wait. There's this urgency before us. This world needs the gospel. They need the gospel today. And so as Christians, we have to model our lives around service to him. See, if we are ambassadors for Christ, if Christ is literally making his witness to the world through us, that means that all that we do should be centered around glorifying him. And that's not to put pressure on us, because it's not up to our own works. It's what God has done. So we are freed from any sort of pressure into this joyful life of service to him. But I invite you now to examine your hearts. Examine your lives. Do you think it would be more often said of yourself and true of yourself that your day-to-day life, the things you have been prioritizing, the way you have been living, would honestly be as if you were receiving the grace of God in vain? I'd invite you to think of who you can be sharing the gospel with. Think of ways that we could be inviting our neighbors into our own homes. You see, we are not just representing Christ to others when we explicitly share the gospel. We can be infusing the reality of this reconciliation that we know into everything we do. And so as Christians, we ought to be going to great lengths to get to know our neighbors, to be seeking the lost, to share this news with them, to just be infusing the reality into our conversations, the way we act, the way we carry ourselves. It all ought to point to God. And when we recognize that we have been completely freed from our sin, that there is no weight upon us to do that, it's just this natural outpouring of this love that we have before God. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, see that you are a new creation. You have been freed from the guilt of your sin. God has reconciled us to himself. And so we have been given this glorious calling. Because today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. And so let us go forth as a people who boldly proclaim God's gospel in our towns, in our schools, in our workplaces, amongst our friends and our families. How powerful a picture of God's love that we are his ambassadors. And this very church, God has sought to make his gospel known in our communities through each and every one of us and the way that we live our lives. Would you join me now in prayer? God, what a glorious reality and calling it is that you have given us. Lord, please help us to not receive this grace that you have offered us in vain. Lord, let us be a people that are filled with gratitude, that are filled with awe and wonder and amazement at the things that you have done for us, that each and every day we might live to make your glory known, to make your gospel known among our towns, among our communities. And God, I pray, would you use our lives so supernaturally, so powerfully, that we would see person after person come to put their faith in you. And God, I pray that as you go through Manchester by the sea, as you go through the North Shore here in Massachusetts, it would be impossible to deny the impact that Cornerstone Church has because of the ways that you have used us to make your gospel known. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.